All right, we're going to go to James chapter 2 for a springboard this morning. James chapter 2. And I'll read verse 21 and 22. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you you give us new life in Christ. We understand that faith without works is dead. When we believe in you, we receive your Holy Spirit, and dear God, we have a living faith. It is a life-changing faith, and I do thank you and I do praise you for that, that we are enabled now to love you and to walk in your commandments. Not that we do it perfectly, sinlessly, as you have done for us, but certainly, Lord, we can sin less all the time, and I pray that you would help us in that. And God, I know that you have directed me and helped me in preparing this message, and I thank you for that. But Father, that's not enough. I need you now. I need your Spirit. I need you to help me and fill me. I need a fresh anointing, God, of your Spirit, just to minister the word to the church here this morning. And I do thank you, and I praise you that you're here with us as you promised. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Use her also. Help those in the nursery. Fill with your Spirit and use their God as well. I thank you for the word that's gone forth, in the children's Sunday school hour, or the adult Sunday school hour, the songs of praise. Thank you for the offerings which your people have given, Father, and for helping us to use these things for your glory. Father, now I pray you'd work in every heart. God, there may be one here today who doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. If that's the case, I'd pray they get that settled today. Father, for all who do, it's because of only you. Our good works don't get us saved. We only become saved when we trust you for forgiveness of sins and believe that salvation is a gift that you give when we call upon your name. And Father, anybody can do that. And Father, we thank you for making salvation so accessible and free to us, though it cost you the greatest price through your Son. God, work in our hearts today. I pray we not leave here the same way that we came. I pray we would become the witnesses you want us to be. And Father, help us in all these things. We do pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we'll be looking at Genesis 13 and some other chapters in Genesis for the message today. James was writing about Abraham's faith, and that passage that we read there had said, by works was faith made perfect, or Abraham's faith was made complete, or mature, we would say. And we certainly want our faith to mature, don't we? We want to be a better Christian today than we were yesterday. We ought to be able to look back and are we growing in the Lord? Someone said, and I think it's true, if there's ever a time that we were closer to the Lord than we are right now, then we're backslidden. and we ought to be drawing closer to the Lord. And we can through this faith which he has given us. And Abraham is the father of the faith, both to the Gentile and to the Jew. And we see that in his life, faith was indeed made perfect. And so we're going to look at some events in Abraham's life, and hopefully it'll be a challenge and an instruction to us in our life and in our faith as well. And I'm going too far there. All right, first of all, number one, we're going to look at the communion of faith in Abraham's life. Now, Abraham was a false god worshiper. And he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And there came a point when God told Abraham, I want you to leave your family and friends, and I want you to go into the land of Canaan to a place that I will show you. Well, Abraham did that. He went into the land of Canaan. And a famine came along, and Abraham went down into Egypt. And that's where, and then he is coming back from Egypt into Canaan as we begin chapter 13, verse 1. And Abraham has his nephew Lot with him. And Genesis 13, 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel under the altar that he made, verse 4 there. Verse 5, Lot also was with him, with Abram, and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So, Abram and Lot have left their families, and they're going into the land of Canaan. They've got all these possessions, and now their herdmen begin to have strife or arguing over the land where the flocks and such are going to feed. And Abram at this time says, listen, we're brethren. We ought not to be having arguments and this strife and this disagreement. Everybody has arguments, but they need to be resolved, amen? And he says, we need to take care of this. And by the way, Lot was Abram's nephew, so they were brethren by family. The Bible used the term brethren for the extended family as well. So they were family in that way, but they were also family by faith. You see, just as Abram believed God and left his family, Lot, of his own free will, also chose to go with Abram. And so he also, by faith, left his family in that promise that God, believing that promise that God had made to Abram. So really, they're also brethren by faith. And even as we are through faith in Jesus Christ. Lot had chosen to go with Abram. We see that in Genesis 12:4. Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That was Lot's choice. Now, so Lot, we could say that in a sense he was saved as far as the Old Testament goes. He had placed faith in what God had promised, just like Abraham did. And by the way, the New Testament says that Lot was justified. It says that he had faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, Peter is writing about how that God knows how to look upon a land. And if he's going to judge a land, and there are just people there, people that are saved and righteous, and people that are not, the Bible says that God knows how to separate the just from the unjust. He knows how to punish the unjust without punishing the just. He knows how to do that. That's what Peter's writing about in 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 7. Remember, he did that with the angels. There were some good angels, obviously, but there were angels that became bad. And what did God do? He separated what? The bad ones from the good ones, didn't he? And he punished the bad ones. That's what Peter's writing about. And then he says in 2 Peter 2:7, that God, you know, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That word just means righteous. It's not saying he delivered only Lot, because he delivered Lot and his wife and his two daughters, didn't he? It wasn't only Lot that he delivered. It was just Lot, or the righteous Lot. You say, well, my goodness, preacher, what in the world was righteous about Lot's life? Nothing that we know of except for his faith. Amen? And by the way, that's the only thing righteous in your life and my life that gets us to heaven. At the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous in God's eyes. We don't deserve it. Our works don't measure up. By the way, neither did Lot's. But when he put his faith and trust in that promise of God, God declared him righteous. God declared him just. And so he, in that sense, is also a spiritual family with Abraham. And we are to have that unity of spirit as believers. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How we need to have this one mind of Christ. And we are to be in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says there were other people dwelling in the land there where Abraham and Lot were headed to. Now, what do you think their testimony would have been if these heathen people out there in that land, here come Abraham and Lot, and they're professing to have heard from the true God. Remember, Abraham was an idol worshiper too. He probably had multiple gods, and so did Lot. But now the one true God has spoken to him. And they go out, oh, we know the one true God. And here they are bickering and fighting among each other. What kind of a testimony would that have been? And Abraham says, we need to get this settled. We're family. They're not only family physically, they're family spiritually. And we need to get it settled. And so Abraham, they settled it. Abraham settles it in a very gracious way. This communion of faith. We're brethren. We have a like precious faith. Amen. How many ways are there to heaven? There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Well, what do you have to do? Believe in Jesus Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, can't you add works too? No. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think you got to do something good to get saved, then you're going to wind up bragging about it, okay? No, you can't do anything good to get saved. You got to trust Christ alone. That's the way everybody gets saved, amen? And is trusting Christ alone. And so we have this unity of brethren. In our Bible study on Sunday morning, but then it's been talking about this Corinthian church, how they had all these disagreements, they were fighting, and you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's correcting them. Telling them how to get right, because you're God's people. You need to solve these things. And is what he's teaching them in 1 Corinthians. And Paul said, and they began even taking other to court and suing each other. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:5, I speak to your shame. You ought not to be doing this. 1 Corinthians 6:6, brother go to law against with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Abraham and Lot were what? Headed out before the unbelievers, weren't they? And he says, we can't have this bickering. The Corinthian church was bickering with one another before unbelievers. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer it? Why do you not rather take wrong? You say, well, they offended me. Or they hurt me. They didn't pay me all they owed me or something. I know. But the Bible says, why don't you take that loss? Why don't you get it right? Why don't you take wrong? Why don't you suffer for that challenge? See, the Bible always balances things out. in a wonderful way. If there's a disagreement between two people, you know what the Bible commands? That we ought to be able to take the wrong, and we also ought to make it right. If you did something wrong, make it right. If you've been wrong, go ahead and take it. If one person in the agreement does what God says they'll do, it'll be satisfied. One person won't make it right. They just won't make it right. But the other person what? Takes the wrong. What happened? It got resolved. You see that? But the best is what? To make it right and, you know, and be willing to take the wrong. God has that. Now, there's a place for lawsuits today. We have what we call insurance companies. You didn't have them back then. And I think if you go out there, you know, and back into a brother or sister's car and leave a nice little signature, you know, imprint there, that you ought to agree together and let your insurance companies handle that. You know, unless, I mean, if the believer who made the mistake doesn't want the insurance to go up, then you ought to what? You ought to pay in full for the damage that's done there. Right? And by the way, I think when two believers agree together to let the insurance companies handle it, I know that goes through the law, but they've done that in agreement. You see what I'm saying? It's not one, well, I'm suing you. There's not a spirit of disagreement there. It's just the way we do things now with insurance companies. And so that's what we have them for. And I think that is the way that we ought to do that. But this unity that we have. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, what? Fervently. We are to love one another. One of D.L. Moody's antidotes is, he says this, there are two ways of being united and made one. One is by being frozen together, and the other is being by melted together. as we as Christians, we need to be united together and melted what? By that heavenly compassion for one another. Amen. And going on, by the way, what for the cause of Christ. Paul talked about when we live an offensive life, he talked about living a good life. He says that the ministry be not blamed. You know, when you and I don't live the way we should, we cross somebody's path, we hurt somebody. You know, they don't say, well, that person, you know what they say if they know you're a Christian? Well, those Christians or that church, they end up blaming the ministry. They end up, in a sense, blaming Christ. And so we ought to be careful about that, amen. And keep that unity. Faith made perfect. Abraham had that communion of faith. Secondly, we see the courage of faith. We see the courage of faith. I'm giving you peeks ahead here. The courage of faith. For this, Genesis 14 and 10. Now, as Abraham had told Lot, we need to settle this. You pick your way, and then I'll go the other way. Well, what a gracious leader Abraham was. And what does Lot do? I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm reading the wrong, I'm giving you the background to the wrong point. they come out of, in Genesis 14, Lot had already moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. And Genesis 14 talks about that and following. And there came up some nations to battle against Sodom and Gomorrah. There were three or four Confederate nations that came together. And they conquered Sodom and Gomorrah. And who did they take captive? All the people and everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says in Genesis 14:12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. There came one that escaped and told Abram in the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, of Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard his brother was taken captive, look, he armed his trained servants, born at his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And so he goes after him. And what's he do? He goes after him by night there. He brings them all back. Look at verse 16. He brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women and all the people. He brings them back. What a wonderful deed that was. Amen. I mean, think about it. We all know that Lot shouldn't have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he pitched his tent. They came out and Abraham said, "You pick the way you want to go and I'll go the other way." Lot looked out and said, "I'm going to put my tent right here." The Bible says Sodom was exceedingly wicked. It was a wicked place. You can read the chapter through Genesis yourself. It was a wicked place. And so Lot didn't move right in. He pitched his tent toward it just so he'd look at it. You know. And then after a while, he ended up moving in and even becoming a ruler in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he shouldn't have done that. Now, Abram hears that Lot's been taken captive. What could have Abram said? Well, that no good backslider serves him right. You know, here he was, you know, he sat there, looked at Sodom, you know, however long that was, went on, moved in with them, and just putting up with all that filth and subjected his family to that. Oh, well, that's what he gets. He could have said that, didn't he? Couldn't he? But what did he do? Oh my goodness, he hears that news and he packs it up and he grabs his trained soldiers, only 318, against an army confederation of four or five nations. And he says, "We're going to rescue my brother. We're going after my brother." And he goes back and he goes after him. He didn't point out Lot's. Did Lot deserve to be saved? Probably not. Did he deserve to have Abram rescue him? Probably not. But that's not a question to Abram, is it? He's my brother, and I'm going after him. He's my brother, and I'm going to bring him back. And we need that kind of a spirit to the brethren, amen? We need to have that kind of spirit. Hebrews 12:13, we are to make straight paths for our feet. Why? We talked about this last week. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, so people can follow us. So our brethren who are weak can follow us, making those strong paths. We are to be, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Did Lot fail the grace of God? He certainly did. Could God have given him strength not to go into Sodom and Gomorrah? Yep. Could God have given him strength not to pitch his tent there? Yep. Lot didn't go and get the grace of God like he should have, you see. But Abram didn't hold that against him, did he? Abram went after him. He went after him. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Wasn't Abram a good illustration of that? Oh my goodness. Perhaps Abram said in his heart, you know, but for the grace of God, that could be me over there. That could have been me there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But for God's grace in my life, I'm going to go after my brother. And God sends him. And they bring them all back, gives them a miraculous, mighty victory. The soldier's first article of faith, you know, leaving no man behind in battle. Soldier's first article of faith is summed up nowhere more eloquently than in an 1865 letter from William Tecumseh Sherman to Ulysses S. Grant. William Sherman was a general in the U.S. Army during the Civil War. After Ulysses S. Grant became president, he became the leader of the Union Army. But while Ulysses S. Grant was still the general of the army and not yet president, and William Tecumseh, if I'm pronouncing that right, was under him, he wrote this letter to Ulysses S. Grant. He wrote, "I knew wherever I was that you thought of me. And if I got in a tight place, you would come, if alive. You know what he realized? His general was so faithful. He said, "If they take me captive, if I lose a battle, you know what he realized? My general's coming after me. If he's not dead, he'll be seeking me." What a testimony to the commitment of Ulysses S. Grant. Because I knew you'd come get me. And you know, our brethren ought to be able to look at us like that, amen, at one another. We ought to endeavor to speak kindly words about our brethren. We ought to never be speaking down about our brethren to those that are around us, to those that we work with and such. Listen, we're brethren, amen. We be brethren, okay? And we are to be unified in that spirit that God has given us. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And we need this courage of faith, even that Abram had. This communion of faith, this courage of faith. And then thirdly, let's look at Abraham's contentment of faith. His contentment of faith. When Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt, they began fighting. Abram said, "You pick your way and I'll take the other way." What did Lot do? Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Wow, wasn't that nice, that guy? Here they go out. Lot says, "You pick where you want to go and I'll go the other way." And Lot looks around and he says, "Okay, wow, that is beautiful. Look at that. Look at the greenery down there. Well, that's just a beautiful, well-watered place. Oh, from all the way in that that valley, that the Jordan there." And so that is beautiful. "I'll take all that." Abram says, remember, Abram went to the southland of Israel, of Canaan at that time, which is what? Desert. It's called the Negev in the Bible. Abram said, "Okay, I'll take that." Wow. So Lot got the well-watered plain. What did Abram have to do? Dig wells. Dig wells. Genesis 21:5, Abram reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Genesis 21:30, he said, they're resolving this thing, another thing about a well. Abram says to, I think it's Abimelech there, he says, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." So he becomes a well digger. Why? Because he's living in a desert land. But what did he do? He let Lot take the good stuff. He suffered it, didn't he? Lot made a choice that was very selfish. And Abram said, "That's okay. We're brethren." Did Lot get it right with Abram? No. He didn't get that right with Abram. But you know what? That was okay with Abram, wasn't it? Because he knew somebody to take care of it all, didn't he? By the way, he no sooner left Lot when Lot picked all the best land, and God pulled Abram aside and said, "Abram, look as far as you can, both sides, I'm giving you it all." "I'm giving you it all," God said. That was after Abram let Lot have his choice. And he was contented because he knew that God would provide what God had for him. By the way, if we have something that God, if we have what God has, wants us to have, we're going to be okay. Sometimes we get things that God doesn't want us to have and it doesn't turn out okay. And we wouldn't want that. It doesn't turn out for our good. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4:13, we read the verse, Paul writes, "I can do all things," what? through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I've been in independent Baptist churches ever since I was born again. And I love independent Baptist churches. You know, but we often take these things and say, I can do all things through God that strengthens me. You know, we can build the biggest church in town if we'll just trust through God that strengthens me. We'll have the greatest bus ministry and we'll build these big buildings. We can do all things through God that strengthens me. Well, that's not what that verse is saying there. Let's back it up and see what God is saying. Look at Philippians 4:11. Paul writes, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, I'm not saying God hasn't provided for me. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He goes on to say, in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What he's saying in that passage there is, through the strength that God gives me, I can be content in any situation that God puts me through life, whether it be riches or poverty. It doesn't matter what the outward circumstances are around me, Paul says. Through the strength of God, I can glorify God with my life. I've learned to be content and glorify God with my life. When I have nothing, I can glorify God and praise His name and trust Him for what I needed. When I was rich and had many material blessings, I was able to give just as God directed and become a hoarder of those things. He was like the Bible says, towards them that are rich, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's the way Paul was when he had lots of stuff and money. Whatever God wanted, that's what he did with it. And when he had nothing, he trusted, but he remained content. He remained godly, whether he was rich or whether he was poor, whether he was being beaten or whether he was in good health, physically healthy or not. And he says, that's what that strength is. And God has that for us. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul writes, having food and raiment, what? Let us be therewith content. He says, goes on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. Listen, you have the creator of the universe living in your heart if you're born again today. Amen. And he is walking with you every day. He owns the wealth in every mine, the cattle in 1,000 hills. He is ready to give you whatever you need, whenever you need it, when you're walking in His will. Amen. Amen. What is it that we have that we need not be, that we ought don't need to be content about? God's able to provide. I was working on Sunday night's message earlier this week, and tonight's message, and I just got a splitting headache. And it, so much so, it was lasted a few hours, and it started to upset my stomach, and I needed to finish that message. And I began praying, God, if you will, heal me. But either way, I need. I eventually had to go out. I was working here. I had to go out in the car and kick the seat back and sleep for about 40 minutes and just to build focus in my head. And you know what? God helped me finish that. He didn't take it away right away. It eventually went away, but he helped me finish the work, and he did. You know why? Because he's enough. He's enough. And as I was struggling with that, I was thinking about Jesus' sufferings. And, I thought, oh man, this is nothing. What my Lord went through for me, He's asking very little of me. He's asking very little of me, and He provided, and He helps that. He's enough. Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. He was a wealthy and contented man. One day a wise man from the East told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he'd be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man. Poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As the camel put its nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone and that reflected all of the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda. Some of the queen's jewels have come from that. The most significant mine in all of history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, then instead of death in a strange land, he would have had acres of diamonds. And you know where the best place for you and I is? It's in our own garden, amen? Amen. It's in the things that God has provided for us. I don't need what God has given my neighbor. I may not be able to handle what God has given my neighbor. And by the way, my neighbor may not be able to handle what God's given me. But I know if God gives us that, we can use it for His glory, amen? And we can handle that. The Apostle Paul had learned to do that. We have to learn contentment. And then we see, in this thing of faith, we see, fourthly, the continuance of faith. The continuance of faith. Sometime later, Lot has been living in Sodom and Gomorrah, in all that wickedness. And God decides He's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 18:17, we read, "Now the Lord has come down with two angels to Abram's tent." Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. "And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" Look at verse 19. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God has sent, and the Lord has appeared there with these angels and said, we have come down here, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But wait a minute. Abraham has somebody that he loves there. And God's talking with his angels. Should I hide from Abraham? What am I going to do? Maybe I'll tell him, since I know him, he's continued faithful. He's going to train his children, bring them up faithful. He's making an impact in the world. He's doing really as best as he can, not perfectly, but as best as he can, what I've told him to do. You know what? I think I'm going to let him in on this. Hey, where would Lot have been if Abraham was a backslider at that time? Think about that. What might have happened to Lot? God says, I'm going to let Abraham in on this. And we know what Abraham did. What did he do? He began to beg and plead, didn't he? Oh, we destroy the city if there's 50. Oh, if there's 50 righteous, God says, I won't destroy it. What about 40? Oh, if there's 40 righteous, I won't destroy it. Abraham had the courage to go all the way down to 10. And God said, if there's 10, I won't destroy it. But Abraham stopped there. But God knew his heart. He probably wanted to go down to 1 because he knew Lot was there. And he didn't think God was quite that gracious. He found out differently, didn't he? And even though he didn't ask for it, what did God do? He sent those angels and says, go get Lot. Go get Lot and his family. And by the way, they ended up really having to drag him out. That's how backslidden Lot was. And he was, and they were saved. The continuance of faith. And Lot saved from that judgment. May 19th, 1780 was a day that went down in the history of New England, known as New England's Dark Day. The time, again, May 19th, 1780, the place, Hartford, Connecticut. Of course, there were people of faith that day. This would be before the light bulb, almost 100 years, even before the light bulb was invented. And people were still, many of them were still God-fearing people in those days. And they reviewed this great darkness as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. At noon, the skies turned from blue to gray. By mid-afternoon, they had blackened over so densely that men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end come. They thought judgment was coming in some way, judgment of God. The Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. And as some men fell down and others clamored for an immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, Colonel Davenport, I think his first name was Abraham, if I remember that correctly, came to his feet. He silenced them and said these words: "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." Light up the lamps. So dark at noonday they needed lights. I was reading some other places on this. They were saying that darkness was seen that over that Hartford, Connecticut, as far as Maine, as far north as Maine, and as far south as New Jersey. It's this great cloud of darkness. And there's pollution and a forest fire or something. There were different things that caused it, but it was an amazing thing. And they thought judgment was coming. And listen, the day of judgment had come for Sodom, didn't it? It was a day of judgment. It was impending for them, for sure. It was right on the doorsteps. While they continued in their wickedness, Sodom, the judgment was right on the doorsteps. While they continued in their wickedness, Abraham continued in his faithfulness, and he received the opportunity to intercede for Lot and deliver his nephew from that place. What a blessing. Why? Because he was faithful. Who knows what might come your way, and my way, my opportunity, if we're faithful, amen? We might get the opportunity to hear of someone who has a desperate need in prayer, and we get to be the ones to pray for him. We might get the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who'll listen. Amazing day yesterday again. We had four people that just wanted to listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. You can see God working in their hearts. They're all college students, I think, pretty much that age. One of them we were talking, Brother Brian was talking to, God would just open up his heart, and his name's Cole, pray for him. And I noticed, this past week with Cinco de Mayo, which is another reason for all the town to get up and get drunk and all those things. I noticed as Brother Brian was talking to him, he had a shelf, I don't know if he noticed this, in the back of his apartment, that was just full of whiskey bottles all the way around. And you could see this boy working on God on this boy's heart. Brother Brian said, "Do you have time? Do you have time for me to show you how you can know for sure that you've been saved?" And Cole, he was peeking around the door. He didn't have a shirt on. I don't know if he was fully dressed or not. The whole time he's peeking around the door. It was one of those things you think they're going to close it. Hey, you never know what God's going to do, amen. And he asked me if he had time, and he was kind of stern. He went. There's a pause. He went, "Yeah. Yeah." Brian and I, we spent 10 minutes there, at least 15 minutes maybe, showing him the gospel. He didn't want to make a decision now. We told him how important it was we told him that he should, and what the danger was of putting him off, but also that we couldn't make him make that decision. But you could see God working on his heart. Who knows what opportunity will come your way and my way? If we be like Abraham, be faithful. Abraham got to pray for Lot. continuing. You know what? Remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he says they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Remember that? Well, the flood. And it's the same way with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were going on like nothing's happening. Continuing their wickedness. Listen, those who oftentimes are rich and covetous just continue in those things. Psalm 49, verse 6, talking about covetous people, they that trust in their wealth boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. They just go on, we'll always be, we'll have all we need, we're rich and we have all that we need. Sometimes the covetous rich continue in that same mindset. Many times a drunkard will continue in his drunkenness. Isaiah 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them. Listen, I suppose if the wicked can continue in their wickedness, you and I ought to continue in our faithfulness, amen. I suppose we ought to continue following God, amen. And being faithful, they might have some hope. They might have some hope. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, that great revival at Pentecost when thousands were saved, what happens? Acts 1:14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And I ask you today, where would we be if they had not? What if all the disciples said, a few of you saw him, we didn't see him, but we're just going to, this is enough of this. Where would we be? We may not even be meeting here today as a body of believers if they hadn't continued. If they hadn't continued. Think about the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. They went through and had some people saved. Then they came back through. Him and Barnabas in Acts 14:21, they came back through what? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them what? To continue in the faith. And we need to do that. Continuing in the faith. Paul wrote in Acts 26:22, having therefore obtained help, how do we continue? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day doing what? Witnessing both the small and great. That's what we are to continue in, being witnesses for God in how we live, in the words that we say. And fifthly and finally, we see the completion of faith. Genesis 22, you know the story. Abraham has now had the promised son, Isaac. This is the one that the Messiah is going to come through. In Genesis 22, Isaac has grown now. Most commentators that I look at say he was some 30 years old or so, Isaac. Do you have it there, honey? Page number, you got it?
No, that's okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. I messed up my wifey's sermon. Point 0.5 and I'm done. See if I have 2.5s. We don't. But, all right.
Oh, I have it. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I didn't see it.
All right.
I'm sorry.
That's down a little bit further in the page. Okay. The completion of faith. Look what God tells Abram. Came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto me, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him of. So he gets up to the mountain. He puts Isaac on the altar. In Genesis 22:10, Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This is the deed that James said when we started there, by his works was what? His faith made perfect. Perfect means mature. Abraham showed a mature and strong faith when he obeyed God in this calling. Doesn't this calling sound familiar? Listen to what God says. Genesis 22:1, 22:2. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee in the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Does Abraham know where he's going? Not exactly, does he? Doesn't that sound familiar? What was his first call? What was his call when God called him to come out of his home? He says in Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. It's the same kind of call. Remember what Abraham did in the first call? And by the way, when God called Abraham out of Ur to leave his family, God said, and I'm going to give you land and bless you and make you a great people. Remember what Abraham did? He hesitated, didn't he? He didn't go directly into Canaan. And he didn't leave his family right away either. He took his father and went with his father. They went into Haran. And Abraham stayed there until his father died. And then he and Lot came into Canaan. He hesitated. When he was called to blessings. I love it. Look what he does at this calling. Look at the passage here. Look at verse 3 in Genesis 22. And Abraham what? Rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and clave the wood for a burnt offering, rose up and went into the place God had told him. Neither time does Abraham yet know where he's going. The first time God promises riches and he hesitates. His faith is a little wavering. This time the trip's going to cost him his son. And there's no hesitation on Abram's part. He says, set the alarm clock early. Wind the rooster down low. Set the alarm. We're getting up early. There's no hesitation. God says, I'm gonna give you great riches the first time you come. He hesitates. God says, I'm going to take your son from you, the one you love the most. You're going to sacrifice. And Abraham says, I'm coming. Do we see that his faith became mature? He says, I have no reason to doubt you, God. Why? Because the book of Hebrews tells us he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Because he's the promised son. Dead people don't have children. If the seed's going to come from Isaac and Abraham's going to kill him, well, then you've got to put two and two together. God's going to raise him from the dead. And he left that strong faith right away, immediately. And that was a mature faith. What a different stage of faith than his first faith. He leaves quickly when he's about to lose all his heart's desire that's wrapped up in that son, and he leaves quickly and trusts God. What an amazing thing. And so James said, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, complete and mature. Listen, our faith becomes complete and mature. When you do as Abraham, we hear God, the call of God, we read the word of God, and God says, do this, and we say, what? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Whether it's riches or poverty, whether it's life or death, here I am. That's a strong faith. And then we follow him. and they go in that direction. The sign for that is, for the faith, is the gulp. God gives the command, and okay, God, it's okay. It was, I'm sure it was a bit nerve-wracking, scary for Abram doing that. But you know what? He made that gulp. Okay, God, you said it, I'm going. You said it, I'm going. Some of you need to learn how to give that way. We've been preaching tithing in here for years, and you may not be tithing yet. And you say, well, preacher, I can't pay the bills. I say you probably can't pay the bills because you're not. And what you need to do is make that big gulp and just trust God and say, God, here it is. Here I go. I'll serve you, come what may. Some of them maybe haven't passed out of track or never tell somebody about Jesus when you have that chance. Take that gulp, amen. Here I go, God. We'll have the opportunity to do that this summer, okay, if the Lord tarries with the fair. And we'll have the opportunity to do that. But God is good. God is faithful. And Abraham obviously became one who's worthy of us following. And I pray that our faith would grow even as his did. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word here this morning. And Father, for these good people who come to listen to the preaching of the word of God, to sing praises to your name, to give to this work. And God, we don't have a lot of side things going on here. And it's the word of God is the center of this place. Dear God, learning your will, learning how to do it in our own personal lives. It is and how always has been the center of this place, God. And I pray that we learn more and more how to do that, Father, how to follow you. And dear God, if there's one in here that's not saved, doesn't know for sure they'd go to heaven, I pray they'd get that settled. Your word tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your word tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Your word tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We are all sinners, and all sinners deserve to go to hell. Your word tells us that. As a matter of fact, we're already on our way before we're saved. You said, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But we thank you, Lord, that you gave us the gospel. You said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus, your precious, perfect Son, died for our sins and rose again. And you offer eternal life as a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Anyone in here can receive salvation as a gift simply by calling upon your name, believing in you, believing they're a sinner, needing to be saved. They could just pray something like this with all their heart and mean it, and they'd be immediately saved. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to face that second death that I deserve. And Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I want that forgiveness. I want that free gift of salvation that I just heard is offered in your word. I want that. As best I know how, I claim your promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I claim that promise. I call upon you as best I know how to save me and forgive me. And I trust you to save me just like you promised. You said, shall be saved. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save me today. Is my prayer with all my heart, the best I know how. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, would you have the courage to lift up your hand? Let me know so we can pray for you. I won't point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. I'd encourage you to do that. Abraham wasn't ashamed. The Bible says, he that believeth is not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. If you prayed that prayer, don't let the devil stop you from being bold for Christ. The Spirit will give you that boldness. Just lift up your hand and put it down. And for all those that are believers here, dear God, help us and give us also the courage to walk in your will. Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Charles, you come and close us this morning, please, sir.